Well, this morning we turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts. You find it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. We'll actually bump back into chapter 12, verse 25, and read through verse 12 of chapter 13. First, though, this is God's word. Let's pray and seek his blessing. O Lord our God, we call on you now with prayer, asking that you would bless your word as it's read to us and as it's brought forth in the preaching. Lord, give us all ears to hear, to learn, to be strengthened in what we know already. And that, Lord, as we see this great purpose of you building your church, the church of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we might be set at ease, that it is growing, that you are doing very marvelous things through your people and among their midst, that, Lord, we might be encouraged for our own daily bread today to see that you are not inactive, but you are the one who is doing things, even sometimes to our surprise, but that your church throughout the world is yet growing, and we as our part here, Lord, that we might be strengthened to do what you would have us to be about in our ministry here. Lord, give blessing to us as we consider this passage together, all for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So then, chapter 12, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along also with them John, who was called Mark. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist of darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And thus far the reading of God's word to us. May he bless it to us this day. God can do very surprising things in any congregation. Very surprising things is what God can do in any congregation. Some people might look at this congregation and they might say, "It's kind of small, rather ordinary." They might think it dry. They might think that there's a focus on doctrine. Not very visually appealing. We don't have elaborate lights or drama. We don't have a stage. Personally, I'm not a pastor that I'm on demand for going around the country speaking with thousands of people. The Lord's not given that to me. They may look at this congregation and say, there's nothing really interesting or surprising or marvelous happening here. And yet they would miss love in the truth, and they would miss the truth in love. They would miss the many ways in which we bandy around each other and comfort each other. They would miss the work of God in even small gatherings and fellowship, learning, praying on the phone that happens here in this congregation. They would miss many significant things. The Lord sees not as men see, but sees on the heart, for he looks there. And as it comes to the church, people might think of many churches and not just ours, per se, that the Lord isn't doing any marvelous things, not doing surprising things. They look as man sees. We look at the church of Antioch, and we see, perhaps to our surprise, though we've been into it at the end of chapter 11, that the Lord does do very surprising things in any congregation. You look at many congregations in the book of Acts and the history of the New Testament, and you see that some churches, we don't even know about them anymore. The church at Laodicea, don't really know much. They were a weak church. We learn of other churches and letters that Paul wrote that God has been pleased to not put in our Bible and keep in history too much. But we can understand that when the Lord does very surprising and good things in any congregation, he is doing them also in every congregation, though we may not see it. And as we look at the church of Antioch, we see here that God was doing very good and surprising things. If we were to look back and recall what he was doing at the end of chapter 11, we'd be reminded that the church was founded after Saul's persecution of Christians. And people left Jerusalem and they went to various places, perhaps for their safety, but also to bring the good news that Jesus is a Savior. And they made their way up to Antioch, a place quite a distance just west of what we know as Aleppo today, outside of Syria. They founded the church there. God began the church, against all odds, it seemed. As we learn more about Antioch, it's interesting that Saul now comes back here as a Christian man to a church that was established because of his once persecuting Christians. And here he now is back worshiping at a Christian church that began because of his malice and hatred. God does very surprising things. We learn of Barnabas and how he was sent up to Antioch to encourage the believers because he saw that they believed and they loved God, and he wanted them, because of all the adversaries that were about, to keep on in the Lord. And so Barnabas was sent up. We saw the amazing thing that Agabus came down and said there's going to be a famine over all of the inhabited earth, all the Roman Empire. And Antioch said, you know what? We need to gather food and money and supplies and contribute to our brethren down in Jerusalem and in Judea. And God motivated their hearts to give generously. They gave all these things to Barnabas and Saul, and they had taken it from Antioch to Jerusalem, and now they're back from Jerusalem here at Antioch. God was doing surprising things through this rather new congregation. We look at the leaders here at Antioch and we see yet again, God does surprising things. Just look at the five men that are here mentioned as being in the church at Antioch. There is Barnabas, who's from, if you look at your Bible maps at the back of the Bible, you'll see this little island west of Antioch called Cyprus. And Barnabas was from there, and now he's back up with Antioch, having encouraged them earlier. He's a Levite from Cyprus. He's a Jew. He's a man who knows the scriptures. He's here worshiping at Antioch. And then it speaks of Simeon, who is a man from northern Africa. You see a third one there, that he's Lucius, who also is from North Africa, from a place called Cyrene, which we would understand in modern day as Benghazi. He's from this place, and he's now up in Antioch worshiping. We don't know why. Maybe it was business. Maybe it was family or relatives that he had there. We really don't know. But fourthly, you go on and you see more of a mix. Here's Menaean. And this man was brought up with no less than Herod. You know Herod. He's the one who cut off John the Baptizer's head. Herod, the one who questioned Jesus and wanted to see before his crucifixion some sort of miracle that he would do. This was an evil man. This was a wicked ruler, ruthless. But Menaean grew up with him. Maybe his neighbor, maybe some sort of relative, we don't know. But at any rate, Menaean is now a member here at the church at Antioch. And of course, there is Saul, who, like Barnabas, is a Jew. He's trained in the scriptures. He's very capable. He's recently converted. And imagine these five men who are responsible for the teaching and the preaching to be there together at Antioch. If it were up to us, we would never put these five men together. Maybe Barnabas and Saul, but Menaean? Would we bring a man from northern Africa, probably two black men ethnically, and put them together with white people? Some people have problems with this stuff. God has no problem being diverse like this. The reason is because this is what heaven's going to be like. This is what all the redeemed from, as the Bible tells us, every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. They will all be there. Those who believe on Jesus Christ as the redeemed. And so this is just the way God moves and works. Here they are in the church of Antioch. The grace of the gospel is not confined to an ethnic people. It's whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus will be saved. Here are five men from different walks of life that are together in the church at Antioch. Just look at ourselves. We're a diverse people here. We have different backgrounds. We come from different cities and places, maybe even countries and states. The Lord has brought us together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, like these men, we probably never would have met. Our paths hardly would have crossed. We wouldn't have stayed together. We wouldn't be worshiping here as they were in Antioch. But the Lord does very good and surprising things. And here we are. The Lord is building his church. The Christian church is the place for what we hear a lot of about diversity. When man tries to put diversity together, it usually has its problems. For good reasons, for bad reasons. When God does it, people stay together. Oh, how they love each other. Because what brings them together is not outward socioeconomic things, ethnic things, so much as Jesus Christ. That's what keeps the people together. And that's what we see here in Antioch. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord has done these very surprising things. But what we want to know is another surprising thing, and that is how the Holy Spirit is active in the gospel. We could back up and say, Jesus is active in the gospel by his Holy Spirit. This is Jesus who's building his church. Remember, as the book of Acts began, Theophilus, Luke is writing to him, and he says, all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was the gospel of Luke. But now Luke is writing the book of Acts and saying, as he began to do and teach these things, now the story continues. And now he is doing it, since he has ascended into heaven, he is doing it through the Holy Spirit, who is at work with the gospel. Very good, surprising things yet happening. We've seen the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You remember that they waited for him. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in miraculous, surprising way of speaking in tongues and filling those early disciples so that they would preach the gospel to all those men gathered from every nation under heaven to believe on the Savior. We saw in chapter 4 that they sought again his filling, that they might speak boldly and that great works would be done. We saw in Acts chapter 8 that Simon Magus tried to buy the Holy Spirit for his own purposes. We saw again in chapter 9 that the Holy Spirit had filled Saul for ministry. We saw his comfort experienced by the church at the end of Acts chapter 9. And we saw again in Acts chapter 10 that he fell upon those at Cornelius' household, showing that they were converted, and they too, as Gentiles, were brought in like the Samaritans among the Jews to be the one people of God. The Holy Spirit has been active in building and uniting and drawing people to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. That continues in Acts chapter 13. Jesus is doing surprising things through the gospel by his Holy Spirit. We want to see then three features of the Holy Spirit's activity. The first one is that the Holy Spirit summons preachers. Secondly, the Holy Spirit sends preachers. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit sifts people. That's my word, sifts people. He shows what people are like when the gospel is set forth. The Holy Spirit summons preachers, he sends preachers, and he sifts people. Let's look at that first point, that the Holy Spirit, to be active in the gospel, summons preachers. It was probably an ordinary day there at Antioch. And these five men, having the ability to preach and to teach and to prophesy, which means that they're disclosing things about God's will that had not been known, and they're doing this because God is at work in them. It seemed to be an ordinary day in the church of Antioch. But as they are worshiping, the Holy Spirit here says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." He had a work for them to do, and they needed to be summoned. They needed to be called and set apart for that. You remember last week that we looked at sought and not forsaken. And we saw how the Holy Spirit, because he's sent to be our comforter and remaining presence of Jesus with us, he's always seeking us. He's always active in our lives. He's putting before us God's will through the scripture in providence. He's helping us to pray. He's reminding us of things. He's always with us as our closest companion. And here is the Holy Spirit seeking out, searching. And he comes to the church at Antioch that day. And however he said it, whether it was in a voice that was heard or whether it was impressed on the men leading the worship there, he wanted Paul and Barnabas. He sought them out. He summoned them. As it says here, the work to which I have called them. We may know the word summons if you've ever been summoned for appearing in court, maybe a traffic violation. Maybe you've been summoned to jury duty. That's an official call that goes out that has the force of it that you better show up. You don't want to decline this. There are consequences to a summons. You might have further correspondence with the judge. There might be fines. There might be other things. The Holy Spirit summons in the sense that there's a drawing authority. There is a compulsion. There is sort of a magnetic draw, if we could put it that way, where he is effectively calling you and bringing you. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have summoned them. I have chosen them and I want them, and so bring them forth. The Lord summons preachers. You notice that it came in the setting of worship. They were seeking God. Again, probably an ordinary day. They may not have expected this, but they should have, perhaps. Have we come to worship and just come out of routine and not expected God to say, I'm going to teach you something today. I'm going to confirm things in you that you know already. I have something else for you that you came in, as you usually do, not thinking you'd be changed in any way. I have a next phase for you. I have something else. I have something new. I have something different. I have something that's built on what you already were equipped to do and what I had already brought into your life. And now I'm going to take you the next step. That's what it was for these men. They're seeking God's will in terms of the worship service. They're seeking him in that setting. And God, as he's pledged to do, is going to meet us there. He met them there. He's here today to meet with you. Is there some next leg of your walk with Jesus Christ, your discipleship, that the Lord is pressing upon you? For these men, it was that they would go as missionaries. They would be preachers in a new place. For you and I, it might be, you need to talk to that neighbor. You need to send them that card. You need to invite them for coffee. You need to do this. I don't know what it is for you, but you have a heart and you have a conscience and you can prayerfully ask God, what is it that I'm here today seeking you that you would guide me in? Now, these men didn't know really where they were going. It's open-ended. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Nothing else, really. They had that, and that was enough. And so then they took a step in faith, and the Lord led them. That's how it is with us, in essence, is that we must walk by faith. And the Lord will give us something in the setting of worship that will lead us on to the next step in which he's called us. He summoned them to ministry. How has he summoned you? How is he calling you this day? You may not be summoned to be a preacher, but I can testify that I hadn't expected to be a preacher either once upon a time. And I had in some way resisted it or questioned it or doubted it. And doing what the Lord had put before me, get counsel, look at your gifts, what do others think? Is there opportunity you can walk through? Well, here I am. This is not the way my life I had expected it or planned it to go. But looking back, this is where the Lord has me. This is a great place that the Lord has put me. He has taught me more about Jesus Christ here than if I had gone the way I had planned to go. The Lord is calling you to walk by faith in Jesus Christ today. Jesus is active in the gospel ministry by his Holy Spirit, and in this case, he has summoned preachers. May it be that we would be praying, as it seems at this point maybe unlikely, but no. God summoned preachers. He summoned the gifts that the people had to use them for the next phase. That's on our minds in some way. Lord, what next? The Lord has given us gifts. He may raise up preachers. He may raise up elders. He may raise up new people, people that come in and don't know about the Lord. This should give us hope that the Lord does surprising things, good things, by his Holy Spirit in the gospel. The Lord summoned preachers. Well, of course, secondly, the Holy Spirit then sent preachers. He sent them. He summoned them, and then he sent them. Verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to that island of Cyprus. He sent them. The geographical trail, as you look at it, they go from Antioch down to the harbor there in Seleucia, and then they go over to the island of Cyprus. And then they walk through the island of Cyprus, and they start with Jewish synagogues where the word was being taught. And from there, they began to preach the message as how these scriptures are fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. And predominantly Jewish people who hadn't learned that now believe. And so they go through and they go all the way to the far western end of Cyprus, of Paphos. So they cover the whole island, which is pretty considerable. But you notice that as the Holy Spirit had sent them out, it's also that the church sent them out. This is very important because we have many leaders in the church, I use that term in quotes, but they're not sent out. They're people that go by themselves. Often false teachers go just that way. They go because they want to go, and the Lord has not called them. Jeremiah was, that's a place where you find that the Lord has prophets out there, but he has not sent them. In other words, they call themselves prophets, but the Lord hadn't sent them, so therefore we don't listen to them. These men, these Barnabas and Paul, after fasting and praying, they had hands laid on them, and the congregation sent them away. Those that are called to the ministry are not just called because the Holy Spirit has called them, but that's recognized through the local church. The men there bear witness to that. The congregation fasted and prayed. The leaders laid hands on them. There was a public sending of these missionaries. It's the church that's the sending agency. They didn't just say, this is what we're going to do. And it's not just that God told me, and therefore I go. There's both here. The Holy Spirit, verse 4, sent them out. But he did so, verse 3, as the church laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So the Holy Spirit works through the church, through the means of leadership in the church that he's appointed. This keeps us from, maybe we could call it a dry institutionalism, where it's just about church actions and no Holy Spirit. Or it keeps us from all Holy Spirit but no church involvement. The church and the Holy Spirit are what Jesus uses in sending out preachers to bring the gospel. It's important that we have both. That's how the Lord keeps peace and order and unity. We bring frailty to it in the process. But the Holy Spirit sends out his preachers. God has sent preachers, which means as an application that as these two were sent out by fasting and praying, you ought fast and pray for preachers. We often pray for preachers. Do we fast as well when we can? They both go together. Do you pray for me? Preachers need prayer. We're going out into uncharted territory. On a given week, we get up, we have no idea really what's going to happen because of the preaching. Is there some word that people may receive with difficulty? Could there be someone we don't know that will be hostile to the gospel? Could we be misunderstood? We always struggle because we're cracked vessels with having what the Lord has put into us by Saturday night, by Sunday morning to start trickling out, and we lose that fire with which we go to bed and say, I want to preach now. But the Lord says, no, you need to rest and you need to get up and pray and then I'll fill you and I'll even give you times when you get in the pulpit and you think you've got nothing to say. And you think that the people aren't listening and just closing the Bible and sitting down. There's all kinds of weaknesses in preachers. Preachers need prayers. Preachers can be distracted. Preachers can get on topics that really aren't about the gospel of Jesus saving sinners by his death and resurrection. There's all sorts of ways that preachers need help. Pray for your preacher. Pray for preachers throughout our presbytery. Pray for preachers that you listen to on the internet or on the radio. Pray that God will guide them to not only speak the truth, but that their preaching will have results, that they'll be effective, Pray that God will raise up preachers for our land, which is being filled with confusing teaching, and Christianity is being watered down. Pray for the preachers to be raised up abroad, and that God would continue for missionaries to be sent out, and lands that do not have the gospel would be brought the gospel. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is interested in sending preachers. Jesus is active in the gospel ministry in this very way. He sends them out, and when they reached, verse 5, Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God. May it be that the word that we sense from Lord's Day to Lord's Day is the word of God, and not merely the words of men. And so all of this is sort of introduction to the third point. The Lord has summoned preachers, he then sends preachers, and through the preaching ministry, God sifts people. Maybe you have a colander or a sieve in your kitchen, and you put certain things in it, and you shake it up a bit, and you want all of the little stuff in the water to get through, and the stuff that's the bigger stuff remains, and you shake it, and you sift it. Through the preaching ministry, God sifts people. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, because the eyes of the Lord are open and everything is laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. The Holy Spirit sifts when the gospel's preached. That's what's happening here as they go through. And they come through the whole island. We don't read of anything until they reach Paphos, the far western end of the island of Cyprus. And they found a magician. By magician, we're not talking about a David Copperfield type or a Carbonero magician. Optical illusions and sleight of hand and trickery with the props, that they know things about their props that we can't see or know. It's not that kind of magician. This is somebody who imposes to be learned in secretive arts and scripture and lore and so forth. When they went through, they found this magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, the son of a man named Jesus. It was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And this man, Sergius Paulus, summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here are these preachers. And this leader, the proconsul, summons them to come and preach. And they start to preach. But Bar-Jesus, Elymas, wants to get in the way. He sees something in his own desire, in his hostile heart, that says, I must get rid of the gospel. I want my deception to control this proconsul, Sergius Paulus. He opposes the gospel. And here we see the Holy Spirit begin to sift as the word of God is preached. And we learn things about this man that we wouldn't otherwise. And Paul, who's also called Saul, from now on he'll be Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Imagine this intense moment. And he looks at this man, fixes his gaze on him, stares him right in the eye. And he says to him, you who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? The Holy Spirit is sifting. And as he sifts, there's this one man who's standing in the way of the gospel. And this is the Holy Spirit that is at work in Paul. This is not mean-spirited Paul. This is not anything of that sort. No, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Saul, saying to this man, as he did to Simon Magus through Peter, "You're in the gall of iniquity. You are a deceived and a deceiving man. You have no place to defraud the gospel, to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit bringing salvation to this man, when this man has summoned these two men. Who are you to stand in his way, but who are you to stand in God's way? Who are you? You are a man of deceit and fraud, son of the devil," not bar Jesus, son of Jesus. "You are a son of the devil." And it must have been a curious irony. And Paul was probably checked in his own spirit as he rendered sentence on this man and said, "The hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and will not see the sun for a time." You remember, Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. And the Lord met him in this very kind of activity that he was about, persecuting the church. And he was humbled by blindness. Well, I don't think it's Paul in some mean-spirited way. I think it's Paul with a sense of dread, a sense of woe, that he's called to be a preacher, and part of that is to announce things of the consequence of not receiving the gospel, of hindering the gospel, and to say to this man, "You will be blind for a time." Oh, how he must have wanted this man to be like Sergius Paulus, inviting and welcoming the gospel. But no, he's getting in the way. And to see Paul touched, I think, also with a sense of mercy to this man, that it's not permanently, it's for a time. The Lord had dealt graciously with him in blinding him for a time. This sentence from the Holy Spirit is for a time. But it's blindness all the same. It's the way God often judged people, giving them blindness. Remember when Lot was being rescued, and the angel of the Lord blinded the people at Sodom and Gomorrah. This man is blinded for a time. We can only imagine that, like Paul, this man would have thought about his activity, his defrauding, his lying and hostility to God. The Holy Spirit is sifting, and he's saying, when the gospel is preached, there's a kind of person and there's a kind of heart that is not right before God. It's closed to the gospel. It doesn't want to hear about Jesus Christ. It doesn't want to hear that through the death of Jesus Christ, God forgives sins. It doesn't want to hear that there's this condition about mankind that is called sin. And hearts are hostile to God. But even as God provided Jesus Christ, he's therefore offering terms of peace. There's something in the human heart that resists that, that says, "I'm a good person. I don't need to be told I'm a sinner." And the Holy Spirit is sifting people and say, there's this kind of person. Tragic that it is, but real as it is. The Holy Spirit sifts. And this man really lives up to his name as a deceiver. And in his craft, he receives this judgment. I don't know. We don't know what happened with Elymas after this. We would hope that he became a Christian. I doubt he became an obstacle to the gospel again. But the Holy Spirit sifts. And in doing that, we come to see the other half of it. There's Sergius Paulus. Now here's a man like the Ethiopian eunuch back in chapter 8. And he's interested in the Bible. He's interested in the things about Jesus. He wants to learn the Bible. He wants people to teach him. And he's teachable. And so he summons him, Paul and Barnabas, to hear the word of God. But you notice how the Holy Spirit sifted him through this. Probably had a very reverential spirit. filled with awe, a sense of holy dread for what God is able to do and what he actually, in this case, did to this proconsul's helper. But as Sergius Paulus looked at these things, it does say at the end, in verse 12, that he believed when he saw what had happened. But it goes deeper than that. Being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. You see, people don't go beneath what they see. That's a trouble in American Christianity, is that they see certain things. They see a skit. They see a drama. They see things that are appealing to the outward senses. And they're amazed at these things, even the charisma of a church leader. But they never get beneath in many times, like Sergius Paulus. He was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Are you here amazed at the teaching of the Lord? That God, as though he in some ways strikes with judgment, are you amazed that he actually has mercy? If he allowed Elymas to be blinded only for a time, that he might reconsider his ways. Do you stand in awe of a God who's allowed you to be here today to hear that there is such a Savior for sinners as Jesus Christ? Are you amazed that you have this day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to fellowship with the people that have been given heaven and all things forever? Are you amazed that the Lord has given you the blessings that he's given you, not only of outward things and means, but family, friends, life, your times? Are you here this day amazed at the teaching of the Lord that, like Sergius Paulus, you may have heard and believed such things, but you need to hear more? You need to be taught more. And that's because you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You want to become like him. He's the one who's had mercy on you. And so you want to learn to be like him. The Holy Spirit sifts, and we see quite a different kind of person on whom the Lord's favor rests. He sought the word, and the Lord was not disappointing to him. What a very good and surprising event here in Paphos. I don't think Paul or Barnabas expected these events. There's no indication of that. But the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to lead them this next step. This was their next step of their walk in faith. The Lord would have us clearly as our next step to be saying, I need to hear the word of God. I need to know what the Lord would have me to do and go on in faith seeking that, given the offer of salvation. What obstacles may be in your path? Those that you don't know, you must pray for. Those that you do know, you must pray for. In what ways could it be your own unbelief that might be the obstacle? Is that there too? The Lord deal graciously with you and have you to have a humbled heart that says, like Sergius, I want to hear the word of the Lord. Jesus is active in the gospel by means of the Holy Spirit. And I say to you this day as we end this, as Paul would later say, walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk by the word. Sergius Paulus is a model here for you in following Jesus Christ. He heard the word of the Lord that he might be amazed at the teaching so as to do it. The Holy Spirit summons preachers, he sends preachers, and he sifts that we might be shown our true heart before the Lord. The Lord bless us as we continue to walk in faith. Let us pray. O Lord our God, your ways are past finding out. Your thoughts are higher than our own. And as you've called us to gather here to worship and to assemble, Lord, we ask that you would lead us as you will this new week. Lord, what things are we to contemplate this day in following Jesus Christ? What about the word are we to hear and remember today as we seek to practice it for tomorrow? We ask, O Lord, that you would keep us from those that would obstruct our way. And Lord, humble us when we don't stand in awe at the teaching, as we may easily do in things that we see that happen around us. We pray that you would make us to be faithful as Paul and Barnabas were to their calling. Lord, in how you've called us, may we be effective this week to serve you, to be faithful in the calling that you've given us. We ask, O Lord, that you would save us if any are here this day walking contrary to you, obstructing the work of the gospel as you mean it to be a blessing. Lord, humble us if we are in any way obstructing your will. Humble us that we might become disciples and have an interest to hear the word, that we might do it. Lord, bless us by your word and spirit, and conform us to the image of your Son, as we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.